And once again, Jubals, thank you very much. Appreciate that music. I feel like I'm a part of a song. Remember that song? His banner over me is love, right? Yeah, you know, kind of feel that. Especially like the tartan parts. My dad used to say there's two kinds of people in this world. Those who are Scottish and those who wish they were. Okay, never mind. I want to tell you a story. And this is not a true story, just so you know, okay? Once upon a time, great way to start a story, there was a boy that lived in New York City. He spent his entire small, short lifetime living in New York City. He never got outside at all. He spent his whole time living in his big apartment in New York City. One day, when he was about 15, he decided to break free. And he went outside and he walked across the street into Central Park. He'd never been in a park before. This was nice. Trees, grass, birds. This was beautiful. And then he saw a bunch of people gathered around a great big bonfire. He had never seen a fire before. He didn't know what it was. And he walked over there because he was intrigued by this. And he walked over and he saw these people taking this white thing, putting it on the end of a stick, and then sticking the white thing into this fire. He was intrigued. He walked over there, and as it happened, he walked over and stood beside an old, retired, professional marshmallow roaster. This guy was a member of the Marshmallow Roasting Union, had his gold watch when he retired from the union. He was a master roaster. And so this man proceeded to tell this boy how to roast a marshmallow. Brand new experience for this kid. So the kid got a marshmallow, put it on the end of a stick. You all done this, right? And as a novice marshmallow roaster, he committed the mistake we've all committed, held the marshmallow in the fire too long, and it burst into flames. Not knowing anything about fire, he proceeded to reach into the fire to grab the marshmallow. Fortunately, he was standing beside the professional marshmallow roaster, who grabbed his hand and stopped him. No, no, no. Don't reach into the fire. No, no, no. Bad, bad, bad. Bernie, Bernie. Meat, fire, barbecue. No, not good. Don't do it. And the kid said, okay, I won't do it. And the man said, no, this is really important. Do you believe me that the fire can hurt you? And the kid said, yeah, I believe you. I believe you. And they proceeded to roast some marshmallows and have a really good time. And then a terrible thing happened. They ran out of marshmallows. But the old professional was there. Don't worry. I keep an emergency stash, 50-pound bag of marshmallows just in the trunk of my car, just for such emergencies. But remember, when I'm gone, don't touch the fire. And the kid said, oh yeah, I believe you. I believe you. Man goes away. Kid puts his last marshmallow back on the stick, puts it in the fire, and sure enough, it bursts into flames, and it actually drops off the stick right into the fire. Kid's sitting there looking at the marshmallow. You know, if I really get it together, if I'm really, really fast, I can reach into that fire, grab that marshmallow, and rescue it from the flames. And so that's what he did. You know what happened, right? At that moment in time, that kid went from believing to knowing. Big difference, right? Believing, that's one thing. Knowing, Oh, that's an entirely different level. And like Art said this morning, this is what the story of Job is about. It is taking Job from one level in his relationship to God to a completely different level. But I'm not really here this morning to talk about the book of Job. I'm here this morning to talk about the Old Testament. And I'm using Job as a means to introduce the Old Testament to us. You see, most people don't realize that the book of Job was the first book that was written in the Old Testament. Most people look at it and go, oh, the beginning of the Old Testament? Oh, that's the book of Genesis, I got that one. But it's not really true. The book of Job, many people believe, and I'm among them, that the book of Job was the first book that was written to reveal God to mankind. Some people say the book was written by Job himself, which would put the story of the book of Job at about 2,000 B.C., 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Other people say the book of Job was written by Moses, which would put the book of Job at about 1450 B.C., 1,450 years before the birth of Christ. This is the story of Job, the oldest part of the Old Testament canon that we have. Okay, so Bob, if it's the oldest part of the book, great. How, in what way, is it an introduction to the Old Testament, though? I know the story of Job. I've heard it before. I've even read it before. How is that book an introduction to the Old Testament? Well, to answer that question, we got to go through quickly a discussion of something called hermeneutics. You ever heard of it? Simply said, this is it. Hermeneutics is the study of the rules of properly interpreting the Bible. It's principles, guidelines that we need to follow in order to understand what Scripture is saying. Now, these are rules that most of us know instinctively. Rule number one, the Bible does not contradict itself. It is a unit. Sometimes people think, oh, the Bible, that's two different books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, no, no. The Bible is one book. Now, isn't the Bible a compilation of 66 different books? Well, there are 66 parts to the Bible, but the Bible is one book. And as one book, it has a primary, central, focal point message. And here's the message. You, me, mankind, was created by God in order to have a relationship with God. That's the point of the Bible. We were made in such a way to have a relationship with God. Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve, before the fall, every single evening, what did they do? They walked and talked with God in the garden. I've often thought about that. Man, wouldn't that have been great? You know, sometimes on PBS or places like that, we hear this question about, if you could talk to any person in history and spend an hour with them, what person would you pick? Well, there's some great people in history, right? Forget that. 1 hour with Adam and Eve in the garden, walking and talking with God. The Bible has one message. That is, you and I were created to have a relationship with God. Yeah, there were over 40 different authors. The book was written over 1,600 years. But there's one message. Second point, you have to consider, what is this one book about? Who wrote it? Why was it written? Who was it written to? That is the message of that specific book, and to understand that will help you and I understand what the Bible is saying. The third part, I went too fast. Thank you. You can't read it, so let me read it for you. Who is addressed? The whole Bible was written for us, but the whole Bible was not written to us. Big difference. Understanding this principle, this rule, will keep a lot of people from misunderstanding seriously what the Bible is talking about. You have to know who that verse was written to. I often think of the verse Jeremiah 29:11. You know that verse? God says, I know the plans I have for you, the plans of hope and the plans to prosper you. And I've heard so many Christians misunderstand that verse and say, that verse applies to me. But if you read the verse before it, Jeremiah 29:10, and read a couple of verses after it, Jeremiah 29:14, you'll find out that God did not make that promise to us. He made that promise to the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. He says, you guys are about to go into exile, into captivity for 70 years in the nation of Babylon. But I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope. What was the hope? That after 70 years, God would call them out of Babylon and return them to the promised land. And then he said, and when I return you to the promised land, I'm going to see to it that you prosper. Did God keep his promise? Yeah. 536 BC, the nation of Judah returns back to the promised land from Babylon. Did they prosper? Yeah. Read the book of Malachi. It makes it clear. The people of Judah were prosperous. That was part of their problem, according to Malachi. But they were prosperous. So can we say God made that promise to us? No, God made that promise to Judah. But was that promise for us? Yeah, what can we learn from that promise? Well, one thing I'd like to suggest we learn is this. Does God keep his promises? Yeah, that's a perfect example of that truth. So to understand the scripture, we have to know who the verse was written to. Next rule. Never make a verse stand by itself. Always examine the context. The verses before it, the verses after it. Oftentimes you read a verse and you go, what does that mean? Keep on reading. Oftentimes that verse will then be explained, exemplified, or further instructions will be given for it. Keep on reading. Next verse, exegesis of the passage. Exegesis. What does each and every single word mean? Well, the best way to do that is to learn Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. Because that's the languages that the Bible was written in, right? Well, who has the time to do that? Not me. Who has the skills to do that? Not me. Well, we don't have to, unfortunately, because people have written commentaries explaining what the words mean. We have concordances that give definitions of each of these Greek or Hebrew terms. We have rules of grammar. Remember that stuff you didn't learn in English class in high school? If you're going to read the Bible, which is written language, do you have to know the rules of grammar? And oftentimes, when I read the Bible, I keep a dictionary at my side, because sometimes you read a word and you go, what does that word mean? You look it up in a dictionary, right? That will tell you what the word means. There are different tools that we can have to know and to be able to exegete a passage of Scripture. Next rule, read what it says, not what you want it to say. Sometimes people study the Bible with an agenda in mind, right? And rather than what the Bible is really saying, they're saying, well, this is what I hope it means. No, don't read the Bible that way. Read it for what it says. Let God speak to your heart. And the last rule, which is not the last rule, but it's the last rule I have listed, is this term called progressive revelation. What does that mean, you say? I'm glad you asked. Here's one person who is better equipped to able to define the word progressive revelation than I am. Is a guy by the name of Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer. You ever heard of him? Very famous theologian. And this is what he says, in case you can't read it. Doctrine is progressively presented from its first or elementary introduction to its more complex development. The Bible is not a theology textbook. God didn't say with the first chapter, let me explain to you everything about God. Here it is. No, God begins at the beginning and tells us a little bit about different topics of discussion. And then as we go through the rest of the Old Testament, a lot more information is added and given to us to help us develop a fuller, bigger picture of each of the points of doctrine. You get it? Let me explain a real simple way. Think back to when you were in school. Boy, that's a long time ago, right? Here you go. Which did you learn first, addition or multiplication? Well, you learned addition first, right? Why? That's the way they taught it. No. Why did you learn addition before multiplication? Looking for any teachers? Yes. Thank you. There's a teacher. There he is. His kids are smart. Multiplication is simply repeated addition. 4 times 4. That's the same thing as 4 plus 4 plus 4 plus 4. You can't learn multiplication if you don't know addition. Same thing with subtraction and division, right? You learn subtraction first because division is simply repeated subtraction. You start with 16. How many times can you subtract 4 from it to get 0? Well, 16 minus 4 minus 4 minus 4 minus 4 equals 0. Simpler way to put that is 16 divided by 4 is 4. You have to learn some things first before you can move on. That's the way education works. Progressive education. God knew that principle of pedagogy. That's a good word, isn't it? God knew those principles of education long before mankind came up with them. And so he says, let me start off in the beginning and teach you a few things, and then I'm going to add to them once you got those down. What does that mean for you and me? And some people approach God's word this way. what am I going to study today? Here we go. And they take the Word of God completely out of order and out of context. Are they going to properly understand what God wants them to learn? No, you can't do it. Well, I'm a Christian, so I only read the New Testament. That's all I do. I don't read the Old Testament because that's old stuff. Who cares about that? I just read the New Testament. Well, to understand something, where do you start? The beginning? You ever walked into a two-hour movie after 1 hour and 45 minutes have gone? And you sit down there and you see somebody walk in, kiss another woman and walk out, and you go, what in the world's going on? Because you missed the whole first part, right? You read a novel, 50 chapters long. Do you start at chapter 30? Of course not. You don't understand it. You have to read from the beginning. The Old Testament. Where's the beginning? Huh? Genesis. Who said that? Someone wasn't listening. Where's the beginning? Job. That's where you start. What does Job teach us that the rest of the Old Testament fully develops? Well, we learn about angels in the book of Job. Just the beginning, some elementary facts. Number one, we read that angels are subservient to God. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read this verse. One day, the angels presented themselves before the Lord. You ever get a phone call, an email, a message from another coworker? The boss wants to see you. What do you do? Oh, I'll talk to her tomorrow. Right? No. I'll get around to returning the call later on this afternoon when I'm more free to talk to him. Is that what you do? If the boss wants to see you, what do? You drop everything and go talk to the boss, right? When the boss says, present yourselves in front of me, that's what you do. The angels do that. They presented themselves before God in heaven because angels are subservient to God. Another verse we read in the book of Job. They are translated as sometimes called the sons of God. If you're the son of someone else, that means that person made you. That person created you. Angels are created beings. This is what the book of Job tells us. Another verse, chapter 38, 6 and 7, it says this, on what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstones, while the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. This section is talking about the creation of the universe, and if the angels were shouting for joy at the creation of the universe, guess what? The angels were present at creation. They witnessed this magnificent power of God to create everything out of nothing. In scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, do angels ever visit people? Yes. And angels have things to say to people. Do angels ever visit us today? Read the book of Hebrews, folks. Yeah. Should we listen? I'd like to suggest this. Angels know a whole lot more about God than you or I. They were present at creation. We read about Satan in the book of Job. I have up here the word accuser because Satan is not a name. Satan is a descriptive. It describes what Satan does. He accuses. And so really what I tell my students at school, we should never call him Satan. We should call him the Satan because that's who he is. He is the accuser. In the book of Job, we first see Satan in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he is accusing God and Job. He accuses Job of being a worshiper of God simply because God has blessed him. And he says, take away the blessings and Job will curse you, God. And what happened? Satan took away his blessings, and what did Job respond with? Well, God has given, God has taken away, and blessed be the name of the God. Whoops, curses, foiled again. That's what the Satan said. He also accused God in the same sentence. If you think about it, God, people worship you for only one reason. That's because you give them stuff. If I give them stuff, they'd worship me too. He accused God and he accused man. That's who Satan is. We read that he is an angel. When the rest of the angels came and presented themselves to God, Satan was with them. It said that God allowed Satan to do certain things. In chapter 1, he said, you can't touch Job physically. And then in chapter 2, he said, you can't take his life. He put parameters around what Satan can do. Therefore, who's in charge? God. If someone bosses someone else around and they have to do it, who's in charge? Satan is not in charge. You know, sometimes we think that Satan is the opposite of God. Not true. If something is the opposite, that means there has some equality there. Up is the opposite of down. Is God the opposite of Satan? Uh-uh. Why? Because Satan has to obey God. And when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, do you ever see this struggle that we see at the beginning of Job, the beginning of the canon? Do you ever see that struggle between Satan and God ever again on almost every single page? And that struggle is still continuing today, but there is an end. And I can't get to that because that's next week. You got to come back next week. Oh, I left off. Number 3, it says that Satan here is on earth. God asked Satan, where have you been? Satan says, oh, I've been walking to and fro around planet Earth. Satan is here. Remember that book back in the 70s? Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He sure is. He's always been here. This is his domain. And number 4, he accuses Job and God as well. But we learn about more things in the book of Job other than that. We learn about prayer. Here's a verse from the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 8. But if it were I would appeal to God, I would lay my cause before him. You mean mankind can actually talk to God? And God listens? This is an amazing fact that here is introduced in the book of Job. Human beings can communicate to God. Well, I guess the reverse of that is probably true as well, right? God can communicate to human beings? We see life after death. The verse, chapter 19, verse 26, it says, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." After my flesh has been destroyed by worms, Job said, "In my flesh I will see God." Same body? Well, in the New Testament we learn what? God's going to give us a new body without disease, without cancer, without arthritis, with a full head of hair, maybe. We're going to get a new body. And we, that's not the emphasis. In this new body, what? We will see God. And will we walk and talk with Him in the evenings in the garden? In the evenings, in the mornings, in the afternoons? Anytime we want to. Man. What else do we learn? Well, we learn about sin. Job has three friends that come and talk to him. And all three friends say basically the same thing. Job, you are suffering, and probably it's because of sin, because sin is punished by God. Now, his three friends were wrong in their presupposition, but they were right in the principle. Does God punish sin? Well, that tells us something about what sin is, right? Sin is something, obviously, that God finds punishable. It is something, the best definition I ever saw, something that is contrary to the nature and character of God, and God has to punish it. Well, that leaves us all up the creek without the paddle, right? Next verse, chapter 1, verse 5. Job did this. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each one of his children, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Get the load of the last statement. This was Job's regular custom. There's a dad. There's a dad. My children might have sinned. So I'm going to go out there, and on a regular habit, I'm going to offer sacrifices for my children. See, Job understood something here about sin. Sin, to be forgiven, requires what? Death. Sin requires death to pay for that sin. Is that a theme that's going to be developed later on in the Bible? Think of all the sacrifices that we find out about in the book of Exodus or the book of Leviticus, which is in the future from Job. All those sacrifices had to be done for what? To alleviate the curse of sin? And we also learn something about the sin nature. Job said this, "How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure?" Read the same thought in chapter 14 and chapter 15. You and I are born with an imputed sin. We have inherited sin from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, and all the way back to Adam and Eve. We are born with a sin nature. Now, that's an important principle to learn right from the get-go. We also learn about something called worship in the book of Job. Chapter 1, verse 20. This is after Job has lost everything. Now get this. He went from the wealthiest man in the world to owning nothing. He went from having 10 children to watching all 10 children die. And this is what Job said. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. See the question? Why is Job worshiping? He just lost everything. He just watched and buried his 10 kids. And he's worshiping God. Does this make sense to you? If it makes sense to you, I know you know God. We worship Him not just for what He does for us. That was Satan's point. We worship Him because of who He is. Service equals worship. You know, sometimes somebody here in the chapel might come to you and ask you to do something. They might come and say, hey, can you work at Daily Vacation Bible School in a couple weeks? They might come to you and they say, hey, we're having a cleanup on Saturday. Can you come and help us clean up around the chapel? I don't know who would ask you to do that, but somebody might ask you to do that. Somebody might ask you to say, hey, you know, you're a pretty good speaker. We would like to hear you preach some Sunday. I understand this. The first words out of our mouth is usually what? An excuse, right? And yeah, there are valid reasons why we might not be able to do something. But I'd just like to challenge you this morning. Maybe the first word out of your mouth, rather than an excuse, might be, wow, this is a chance for me to worship by washing a window? Service is worship. What else does the Bible teach us? It teaches, or the book of Job teaches us, who is God? If I was going to write a book on this subject, who is God? My first chapter in my book would come from chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. Matter of fact, read the whole chapter. I had to have a cutoff point, and so I put verse 16, although the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter is just beautiful. Read it on your own sometimes. This is what you'll learn. You'll learn that God does wonders that no one can understand. God sends rain, or sometimes withhold rain, right? God lifts up those who are feeling down. He comforts those who mourn. He destroys the plans of evil and punishes evildoers. He gives hope to the poor and oppressed. We all learn this in the very first book of the Bible. And then the rest of the Old Testament goes deeper. I look at that list and I go, that's pretty deep to begin with. But I guess God is pretty deep. That's not it, though. We also learn in the book of Job that He is the Creator. We have four chapters in the book of Job where we actually read the very words of God. Now, I know the Bible is God's Word. But in these four chapters, God actually is speaking. Here's just one verse in the book of Job there in chapter 38. "Where were you," God says, talking to Job, "where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across the universe?" Art, how many miles is it to the sun? 93 million. 93 million, right. How many miles is it to the moon? 230,000, right. Very good. Yeah, we know these things. How far is it to the nearest sun other than our sun? Well, it would take 4.6 light years. Do we really know? We can guess. How wide is the universe? Oh, nobody knows that. God does. Why? He created it. This, the fact that God is the creator, is a foundational doctrine of the entire Bible. You got to get this first before you can do anything else. Job has just suffered terrible losses. He's looking for an answer. Why has this happened to me? And finally, at the end of the story, God appears. What do you expect him to say? "Well, Job, this is why this happened." Uh-uh. God doesn't do that. What does he say to Job in these four chapters? "I am the creator. You are what I created." At the very foundation of the Old Testament, God wants us to understand what should be our relationship to him. When things go bad in life, automatically we revert to me, myself, and I, and that's the only thing that's important in the entire universe. It's all about me. And God says, that's why bad things happen. So that you can learn, it's not about you, it's about me. Do you trust me? I remember during the Vietnam War, or maybe it was shortly after, I was watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV. And Billy had a woman as a guest. This woman's husband had disappeared during the Vietnam War. He was MIA. What happened to him? No one knows. And this woman got up and she said something like this: "At the beginning, I believed my husband was still alive and that God would bring him home to me. And then I moved from that to thinking, you know, maybe my husband is dead, but I can still trust that God still loves me." And then she moved to the final point: "I may never know what happened to my husband, but I am still going to worship God because he created me." You get it? God says to Job, "Job, I want you to move from believing to knowing. Go to the next level," like Art said. This is what the Old Testament is about. Going to the next level. What's the next level? New Testament. What happens at the very beginning of the New Testament? Mankind sees God walking in the flesh right here on this planet. Remember what we read in chapter 42? Job said, before this, God, I had heard about you, but now my eyes, of my heart at least, my eyes have seen you. Folks, this is what the Old Testament is about. God wants to establish a relationship with us, but in order for that to happen, something very mysterious has to happen first. God becomes a man. And that man dies for us. And that's what we'll take a look at next week as we explore the themes of the New Testament. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that today we have your completed word. That this word teaches us everything we need to know about you and about your universe. Yeah, it may not answer all the questions we have, but it answers all the questions that we need to have answers to. Your word is a complete and full revelation of who you are. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will prompt us to study more and more what your word has to say so that we can grow and go to that next level of a fuller and more complete understanding of you. We praise you because you are you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.